Could we sing as we're opening hymn tonight, please? Number 286. 286. The cross of Christ, what untold love, what grace was there expressed, the only way to heaven above, to God's eternal rest. We'll maybe sing verses 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of number 286. And if it's convenient, we'll stand to sing. Shall we ask God's blessing on our meeting? Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, once again, in the worthy name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near into thy presence. We thank thee again, Father, for the Lord's day, for every privilege and blessing enjoyed. And we think of the thoughts we had of the Savior this morning. And we proclaimed his death another time until he come. But our Father, as we think of the gospel meeting, we thank thee, Father, for another opportunity to open the Word of God and to sing these hymns and to proclaim the gospel. And we thank thee, Father, we've been singing about the cross of Christ. And we thank thee again, Father, for that only means of salvation. We thank thee again, Father, for that one who left the realms of glory and went to Calvary's tree. And there he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. One sacrifice for sins forever. And we thank thee, Father, we've been singing about a point where God and sinners meet. And we thank thee, Father, that we have a moment that we can speak about, a moment of salvation, where we come into the good of God's salvation, when we understood something of our need and of our danger. And we understood something of the reality of sin and a lost eternity. And yet, Father, to understand something of the love of God and the value of the death of Christ for me. And we pray, Father, again, that as these simple details are related, we pray that it might be of help to someone not saved as yet, and that even tonight we might hear news of the salvation of a precious soul or more. We commend the meeting to thee. We thank you for where we've left in Sandringham, and special efforts continuing as well. And wherever the same message is preached tonight, we pray for help again for every servant of thine and for the salvation of precious souls. But just now, Father, for that special sense of thy presence and help and power from God here in Newton Breda would be our cry as we ask these mercies and give thee our thanks again in the Lord's name. Amen. I think there's some announcements.
Now I want to give everyone a very warm welcome, and we're glad to see you this evening. I know the media advice was only to travel if it was essential, so I'm glad you all thought the meeting here was essential. And we trust that God will bless you for being here, and that we will have a time of rich blessing. As we listen to our brother Norman Weatherup, and we make him very welcome too, our brother Norman from the Sandringham Assembly, and we trust that God will help him, and he will feel free amongst us as he speaks concerning his own salvation and the message of the gospel. Now, I want to thank also those who have joined online. Now, we trust that you have got your electric all right, and if you haven't, you won't be listening to us anyway. But if you're there, we trust that God will bless you, and thank you for taking the time to listen online. Now, one or two announcements for the week. Tomorrow evening, Monday, is the meeting for the boys and girls, the Bible Explorers, at 7 o'clock, and the speaker will be Brian. And then Thursday evening, the prayer meeting and the Bible reading at 7:45. And in the Bible reading, we will look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread at 11 a.m., the Sunday school and Bible class at 3, prayer meeting at 6:30, and the gospel meeting again at 7. And the speakers expected next week are Mr. Ewell Usher and his son Andrew from the Ballachie Assembly. And we give you a warm invitation to all these meetings, and they're announced in the will of the Lord. And I will leave the meeting in the hand of our brother Norman and thank him for coming today.
Could I add my personal welcome and thanks for coming? If there's a special prize for coming out, definitely you must qualify for it tonight. So can we read together, please, in the book of the Romans and chapter number 3. Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we read from verse number 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now over, please, to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we read verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now over to chapter 4 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. And thinking about the meeting tonight, I suppose I could just launch straight in and tell you some details about my life. But I thought maybe just for a little bit of context and background, and these three passages came to my mind, and each one of them has got the word propitiation in it. Now that's, I would think you would be listening in to a lot of conversations among teenagers before you'd find any of them talking about it or texting or putting propitiation in their WhatsApp. It's not a word that's used very frequently. It's, I suppose, quite a complicated theological term. But we want to try to be very simple. So as I thought of the meeting tonight, I thought of Romans chapter 3. And, you know, there's a simple statement there that all have sinned. There's no difference. All have sinned. Well, so what? All have sinned. Nobody's perfect. The point is that we're sinners in the sight of God. That's what makes the difference. That's the important thing. And each one of us has a soul within that's bound for the great eternity. And every one of us is a sinner, and that has created a distance. Our sins have created a distance between us and God. And if our sins aren't dealt with, then we will be separated from God forever. There's a place called heaven for those who are saved, for those who have their sins forgiven, for those who get right with God. There's a heaven for people like that. And there's a hell that's separate from God for people who die without salvation. Simple, isn't it? So what's this business of propitiation? What does that mean? Well, just to be very simple, for the sake of the children, you see that barrier that my sins have created between me and God? Propitiation is God's solution to deal with that. And only He could deal with it. I couldn't. You can't. That's why I took the time to read that nobody can work their way right with God. By deeds of law and doing the best we can never satisfy God. But God in His mercy has provided a way that the problem of our sins can be dealt with. And how did He do that? He sent His own Son into the world to go to Calvary's tree. And there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus made one sacrifice for sins forever. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He made a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And every person who will repent of their sin and put their trust in Him is right with God, and they'll have a home in heaven. I love that little expression, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know something? You see, when you get any more than one child together, and something happens, it's not very long till someone says, that's not fair. Somebody gets treated differently. Something happens. Well, he did that for him, but not for me. That's not fair. Well, you see, in the death of Christ, in that one sacrifice for sin, there's a provision made for people. And their sins can be forgiven. And they can get right with God. And nobody anywhere can say, that's not fair. That's not right. God hasn't swept any sins under the carpet. He hasn't turned a blind eye. He has dealt with everything fully and completely and righteously. And so God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I read in 1 John chapter 4, just to make clear that there's nothing in me. There's nothing in me that deserves salvation. There's nothing in me that, you know, that I worked a bit and I did my best and I got a wee bit closer to God and God somehow blessed that. No. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not because we loved Him. Not because we were making a wee bit of an effort and God saw something that He could commend. No. We didn't love God. But He loved us. And He sent His Son to deal with our deepest need and our greatest problem. In 1 John chapter 2, it's another simple lesson. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I wouldn't want anybody to think that because I happen to be here on this side of the microphone, that there's something special about me, that God saved me. No. And I wouldn't want you to think that there's anything special about this building or the people who come here or anything of that nature. No. When God sent His Son to deal with the problem of sin, He dealt with it so that everybody in the whole world could be saved. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so that's vitally important because it's very easy, I suppose, in salvation, mistakes can be made. And as a child, I could have told you Romans 3:23. There's no difference at all of sin and come short of the glory of God. That applies to everybody else, but it doesn't really matter to me. And then you can get into a thinking that perhaps there's salvation for everybody, but not for me. And so I read that just to be absolutely clear, that if you're in the meeting tonight or listening online and you're beginning to wonder, is it possible that I can be saved? The answer is yes, because God sent His Son to Calvary's tree to provide salvation so that you could be saved. There is no one with breath still in their body that is outwith the possibility of being saved. If you want to be. If you want to be. So that's just a sample, little few bits of background about how God can save people, and as the hymn writer put it, how God can save yet righteous be. So I had the privilege that many have had. I was born into a Christian home. My mum and dad were saved before they were married, and although we never knew anything about the local assembly for a long time. So I was taken along to church every Sunday morning. There was a nice hardwood ceiling with geometric patterns, plenty of things to look at. There was a stained glass windows. There was war memorials. There was all sorts of things for a wee boy to look at on Sunday mornings. Sunday afternoon, I was taken along to Sunday school. And very often, people will say that they look back to happy days in Sunday school and all of that. Well, I can look back to two very happy days in Sunday school. My birthday's in November, so when I turned 16 in the November, and you see the following June, when I was 16, I walked out of Sunday school for the last time, and boy, did it feel good. There was something about Sunday school that just didn't appeal to me. I didn't like it at all. And you see the following September, when all the other young unfortunates had to go back to Sunday school and I didn't, I thought it was great. It was maybe even sweeter. I was sent along on a Thursday night to a children's meeting. It wasn't too bad. I quite liked it. There was a lady there who was very faithful, and almost single-handedly, she said, "We better help." But she raised the singing. She did the Bible stories. She did the memory verses and kept order with us young hooligans. Virtually single-handed. I don't know how she did it. So that wasn't too bad, but I left it when I changed schools. And then on Sunday nights, we were taken along to a little hall, and it was very different from church. It was a very small wee building, very modest, simple little place, and not every Sunday night, but most Sunday nights, there would be somebody along to do just what I'm doing now, tell a story of conversion. And it was back in those days, the Troubles were in full flight, and there was all kinds of exciting people that were reached and saved. And, you know, these men, they were doing things, and maybe someday somebody would give them a gospel tract, or they would ask them if they were saved, and that sort of thing. And some of them hadn't a clue what they were talking about. Some of them did know. And then they would say something like, "You know, God spoke to me. God spoke to me." And again, I would think if you told 100 people, the first 100 people you meet in Belfast there tonight that God had been speaking to you, I think they would take a queer look at you. But as a wee boy, it was something that I heard on a regular basis, that God speaks. And so He does. And God speaks every day in creation. And God speaks when the scriptures are read. God speaks when the gospel is preached. God speaks in all kinds of ways. And these people, God spoke to them. And they began to understand something of their sin and the seriousness of it. And of having to meet God and so on. And then there would come a time when they would put their trust in Christ and they were saved. And they were changed. And that's a big thing. Whenever a person gets saved, they're changed from the inside out. It's the life of God within. And you begin to want to read the Bible, and you pray, and things are very different whenever a person gets saved. So that was okay. I went along to school, and I learned a lot of things in school, and I learned, you know, that life isn't fair. Like, it's really not fair. because there was other boys and they didn't have to go to the meeting on Sunday night. They didn't have to go to Sunday school. They didn't have to go to church. They didn't have to go to bed when I went to bed. And they got to do things that were more exciting than I was allowed to do. And I thought they were having a great time and I was missing out. So as time went on, I tried to be like those other boys and find the excitement that they seemed to be having. And as time went on, you know, everything seemed to be just round the next corner. And if I was round the next corner and had whatever was there, then things would be great. But, you know, when you go round the next corner, it's just as empty as the one before. And so that was the way I spent my life for a good while. 18 years of age, in April 1988, a fellow at school, we made arrangements that night that we'd meet in a pub in Carrickfergus. He gave me a heavy metal tape. That was before the days of CDs even, so that's ancient history now. This heavy metal tape made the arrangements. So that was okay. Friday night, it was wet and misty and miserable. And I was feeding heifers or something at home on the farm. And we had an outside bell at the time. There's no mobile phones again, you know, dark ages. And I thought I heard the bell. And I wondered, should I sprint for it? And I just kind of swithered, if you know what that means. And when I got into the house, my mom told me that I had indeed missed the call. My friends had been on the phone. And if I wanted to meet them, I had missed my lift. But if I wanted to meet them, I would know where to go. So that was okay. I thought, I have plenty of other nights for the pub. I'll stay at home and listen to my tape. So I put the tape in to the wee machine and it played the first side all the way through, very noisy, as you'd understand, with heavy metal music. And then I turned it over and there was a really wicked man on the other side. And I remember thinking, you know, have I sunk this far? And well, here goes. And I put the tape in, closed the wee door and pressed the button. And there was just a second of noise and a click and silence. And the play button just jumped up by itself. And there I was in the silence. And just out of nowhere, there was a thought came into my mind from Exodus, although I couldn't have told you where it was. This is the finger of God. And in that moment of silence, the finger of God, if this is the finger of God, then this is God speaking. That means that God is real. That means I'm going to have to meet him. That means I'm going to perish because I'm a sinner and I'm not saved and I'm not right with God, and yet I'm going to meet him. That means I'm on the way to hell. That means I'm lost. I tell you, that just went through me like a 1,000 volts of electricity, just in a moment. And I began to think, well, what can I do or where can I go? And I can't go back to the pub anyway, and it would hardly be the right thing to listen to more music. So there was an outreach in the wee village called Strayed, not too far from us, and it was called the Open Door for teens and 20s. So I went over to the Open Door, and I just walked in through the door, and a man who had never spoken to me before, and I don't think he had spoken to me since even, he just walked straight up to me and he says, "Young man, do you not think it's time that you were saved?" How did he know? I tell you, it was God speaking again. God speaking. And all that weekend, people spoke to me about my soul and my need of salvation. I went to school on Monday morning, and there was a bit of kerfuffle. And I was able to look out the window. You could see the car park out from the sixth form study. And I could see my friends that I was supposed to be with on Friday night. They looked all right to me. But there was a bit of talk about a car accident. And that Friday night, when it was so misty and wet, they were going along past the leisure centre in Carrickfergus. It's a nice, wide, straight road, but it comes to a T-junction with a wall opposite. And in all the mist and so on, the driver didn't see the end of the road. And he went straight into the wall. The boy who gave me the tape was on the front seat passenger. He had a bracelet on his arm that he found 25 yards up the road and doesn't know how it got there. And what spoke to me was those three boys got out and walked away. Not a mark on them. And I began to think, you know, I was supposed to be with them. I thought I heard the bell. If I'd sprinted, I could have caught up with them. And you know, the thought that flashed into my mind was four freshly dug graves side by side in Victoria Cemetery in Carrie, and white flowers on the top, and me in hell. I thought this hazy notion, oh, maybe I'll get right with God sometime. Maybe when I'm an old man. Maybe when I've, the best of life is over and I've had my fun. Maybe get right with God. I never thought that it all could come to an end so quickly. That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So I went home that night, and you would know, a young fella that would know something about the Bible, and thinking about salvation, John chapter 3 would be a good place to read, and Isaiah 53 would be a good place to read. Well, so it would. But I started to read at Psalm number 120, for the simple reason I knew enough to know that 119 was a long one. So I started to read in Psalm 120, and I read for a while and got nowhere. And then at another flash of inspiration, I turn over to Psalm number 150 and start and work my way backwards. So that was all right till I got to number 147. That God gathers together the outcasts of Israel, he healeth the broken in heart. And you see, that's why I read with you in 1 John 4 about the love of God reaching out to people. You see, I thought that God was as cold as ice, that he was as hard as nails. But he loved the way up there, and he looked down on people, and just if they stepped out of line so far, he would step in and judge. I never thought that God was kind. I never thought that God was interested in broken-hearted people. You see, when Paul was telling his conversion story, he said, I verily thought with myself. And he had to admit that his whole thinking was wrong. And my thinking was all wrong about God, and it was all wrong about sin. And here was a God who was kind. Remember reading about satisfying the desire of every living thing and how God had preserved me, gave me a good home and all the rest. And I thought there's an 143 about going down into the pit. And I thought, you know, I tell you, I can nearly feel the flames below my feet. And I remember thinking, where am I going to go next? I've only one psalm left to read in that section. It's number 142. And as I started to read it, you know, it just seemed that the words were jumping up from the page. And I wondered, has God put something in the Bible just for me? And as I read down that psalm, it began to dawn on my darkened soul. God was speaking to me. And that when John 3:16, that God so loved the world, that includes everybody else, but it's meant for me too. And as I thought about this, I want to get right with God. I want to have my sins forgiven. And here is God speaking. And here is my opportunity. And this is the time. And I really want salvation more than anything else. And I just closed my Bible. And with all the language that I knew at the time, I asked God to save me. And just the moment that I asked him, according to his mercy, he saved us. And the burden of sin was gone. Peace with God in a moment of time. It wasn't sitting through 50 series of meetings. It wasn't through any efforts of mine. It was just putting my trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who met my need at Calvary's tree. Just in a moment, I was saved. I went into school the next morning. I hadn't time to think what anybody would think, and I'm not particularly bothered about what other people think anyway, but I went into school and somebody said hello to me. And I said, hello. And you say, what was strange about that? I have no idea. But all the people in my class who were saved, and that word, hello, good morning, whatever it was, they could detect the change because they said to me, something has happened. Have you got saved? You see, the day before, I was just a guilty sinner on the way to hell. No thought of salvation, really. And the next morning, all I said was hello. They could see a change. The life of God and the soul of man coming from the inside out. It's not works and efforts and doing your best and going to meetings and all of that. I think it's important, if you give me just a few minutes, how did I discover that I needed to be baptized? Well, you could likely understand from the accent, you pick up a wee bit of a whine, that it hadn't been very far travelled, I can tell you. And when I came to stay in Belfast in the autumn, I met a number of people who professed to be saved, and I'm sure they were, and of a charismatic line of things, and they were talking away about the Bible, and they seemed to know it better than I did. Well, I didn't know very much anyway, but they knew more, certainly. And then the next thing, they would put their hands in the air and they'd start to speak in tongues. I had never seen the like of that. And they said to me, you know, do you not want to be like a proper New Testament Christian? Well, I thought I was a proper New Testament Christian, but I'd never seen anybody speaking in tongues. So they said, don't you want to have this experience? Don't you want to be like us? Don't you want to be able to do this? And all of that. So I had to scratch my head and read my New Testament and think about these things. And tongues was given for a sign to the unbelieving nation. And it was given as a means of communication of divine truth. But when the nation was set aside in AD 70 and the Bible was complete, there was no further need for tongues. So I could just carry on butchering English as best I could. But while I was thinking about those things, what impressed me was they talked about this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every page it seemed that I looked at, there was another person getting baptized. And as I was reading and thinking about these things, it was impressed upon my mind, I need to do something about baptism. The only problem was, I wanted to do the right thing, but I didn't know what that was. And there was this charismatic experience. That's one option. I was sprinkled as an infant. That's all I had ever seen. That's all I knew. And when I see baptism on the page, that's what I thought of. That's all I'd ever seen. Then there was other people and they said you should be baptized by immersion. And I thought that's a bit radical in these days, a bit extremist and all that. Could that be the right answer? And I got a book in the bookshop, The Truth About Baptism. And it was a bit strange, and I read on for a while. And they talked about baptism by effusion. That's you stand in the water and somebody pours it over the top of your head. So there I've got four options. The charismatic, the sprinkling, the immersion, and effusion. And somebody had to be right. Somebody had to be wrong. Which way around was it? What should I do? Well, I was so green I didn't know there was such a thing as a concordance. So I started with a blank sheet of paper, Matthew chapter 1, and started to the New Testament. And every time I found the word baptism, I wrote it down and tried to make sense of it. And as time went on, the more I read, the more it became clear that even though I thought it was a bit extremist and a bit kind of radical, I thought the only thing I can do is be baptized by immersion in water. And eventually that was done for me. Of course, I'd come to some meetings in Windsor Avenue, and the people were so kind, very nice. Couldn't have done anything more for us that they didn't do. Very kind. I thought they were lovely people. They knew the Bible much better than I did. But you know, you see this whole thing, no clergyman and all that, it'll be chaos and confusion. They're trapped in the wrong sanctuary. And, they're nice people, but no, that's not for me. So I spent a summer in America, and the family I was with, they dropped me off in this place in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of Michigan, the state of Michigan. And the man got up and announced he was going to read in Genesis 16. Now, I thought in my little mind, there wasn't much happens in Genesis. And there definitely was very little happens in Genesis 16. And I was kind of disappointed. See, when the night was over, but still, I still remember Beer Lehi Roi, the well of him who lives and who sees me. And if I didn't get very much, I understood this. There's a lot more in this book than ever I anticipated. And I need to read the Bible a lot more carefully. That was one big lesson. Another lesson was when I came home, there was a girl in my class and she mentioned purgatory. And of course I went in with both feet because there is no other way. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. And she said, how would you know if you read all of the Bible? And I had to admit with shame, I hadn't read all of the Bible. And after all, it's so big, so long, and so complicated. Who would ever do that? Maybe a clergyman or something, but an ordinary young fellow like me, you'd never read the whole Bible. And with that, I met a neighbor, and we were chatting, and he said, you know, three chapters a day, and you'll have the, and five on Sundays, you'll have the Bible read in a year. Give me that again. Three chapters a day, five on Sundays, you'll have the Bible read in a year. I'm not very good at sums, but I reckon that six a day and ten on Sundays, you'd have the Bible read in half a year. And if I made a little bit more of an effort and didn't waste as much time, that maybe I could have the Bible read from end to end before the year was over, and I'd be able to say I had read it, and so on. You see, when I started reading the Bible more extensively and more carefully, I discovered things like, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Unto the place out of all your tribes, which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. So I learned something about the value of the place of the name. But I just couldn't figure it. So gathering unto his name, that's all right, but what do you put in the sat-nav? Like, where do you go for that? And then when I came to Naboth's vineyard, Jezebel wrote letters in the king's name. And it just dawned on me, penny dropped from a great height. The name stands for the person. And all the power of the throne was invested in that name. And so when you gather onto his name, you're gathering onto himself. Just doing things the way he would have them done. And so I looked at the assembly in a whole new way. That this is the place that God would have me be. And a few months later, I was received into the fellowship of the local assembly. You know, God could have made it and designed it that when a person gets saved, it's every man for himself and you make your way to heaven whatever way you like. But it's not like that. And God has designed the assembly to nurture people and to cultivate them, to be a testimony for himself and to be a preservation for the people in these dark days. And so it's a wonderful thing to be in the fellowship of the local assembly. There's nowhere else like it. That's my little story. Sorry for going over the time. Well, you remember that you're a sinner in the sight of God, but that God would long to save you and bless you. And he has sent his son to die at Calvary's tree, that the barrier of your sins might be removed and that you could be forgiven. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Blessed God and our Father, once again we come into thy presence. We thank thee again for these moments that we can spend considering thy word, thinking of the great subject of salvation and how it's possible for a sinner to have it and to know it for sure and to know that all is well for eternity. What a marvel that God should communicate with mankind. And yet, Father, we thank thee that thou hast drawn near to men and speaking to them and put thy word into our hands and into our hearts. And we pray, Father, a blessing upon all who listen tonight that are not saved as yet. We pray that it might be a voice to them, to see them awakened and stirred. And we thank thee, Father, that we've been reminded that there's salvation for them. Remember everyone who is saved. We pray that it might be a help and encouragement to them. And remember the testimony here and pray thy blessing upon it. So part us now with thy blessing and keep us in thy love and fear as we commend the meeting to thee and give thee our thanks in the Lord's name. Amen. Now, thank you again for coming and I appreciate the extra few minutes. Just one verse of a hymn in closing, number 27. Number 27. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the bright glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who is grace so rich and free? We'll just sing verse number 3. We'll stand to sing, and the meeting's over. Thank you again for coming, and be careful on the way home.
Pardon from